text this afternoon is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our catechism says that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The work of creation, God taking, making something out of nothing, that all by itself is astounding, is mind-boggling for finite creatures like ourselves, for there to be nothing apart from the existence and presence of the being of God. And from that, God bringing into existence by His divine power all that we see in this vast universe that we have been set in. It is astounding. It is miraculous. God to bring these things to pass, and in the space of 6 days. It is a dramatic, if we open our Bibles and read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is dramatic to think through the way in which God brought this to pass. And this is the imagery, this is the very image that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses to use to describe the change that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. They're described as new creation. The person who trusts in Christ, the person who comes to the Savior, the person who's regenerate is described here literally as new creation. This speaks to us about several things. If you think of this in connection with some of the other imagery given in reference to the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration, he uses another imagery in the Bible does in John 3, where it speaks about being born again. Again, very striking imagery, something that would puzzle us. How can this be? Nicodemus himself said, how can this possibly be that I can be born again? What does this mean? Well, it's describing this remarkable transformation that God produces in the soul of a man or woman or boy or girl who become a Christian. And what we see in both the creation imagery and in the imagery of being born again, we see a few things. One, we see that the person themselves is passive. When God regenerates a soul, when a soul is born again, what's happening? We're describing the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell someone. We're speaking of the fact that God puts the principle of new grace in their soul, of grace into their soul, new life. We're speaking of, again, the language used in Ezekiel of the heart of stone being taken out and a heart of flesh being put within them. And this is something that the person themselves is passive in. It works one way. God Himself is at work in producing this. It is the Spirit who comes and dwells the person and brings this transformation about. You cannot produce creation. A person cannot. A person cannot, you know, bear themselves again or be born again themselves. This is a work in which we are passive and in which God alone is active. And it is not something that takes place, the new birth, the regeneration, by persuasion or by manipulation or by argument or anything else. It is something that takes place by the divine intervention, the irresistible grace and the power of God. In the book of John, Gospel of John, first chapter, we read these words: but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Speaking of the sovereign activity of God within the soul of the sinner. And that sovereign activity is described here as a new creation. And so we're going to look at a few things. First of all, what this describes is a new view of people and of Christ. And then we're going to go on to break down some of what is entailed in this radical transformation of what it means to become a Christian. First of all, there's a new view of life in Christ and Christ. Verse 16, going back a verse, it says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's saying, you know, wherefore from now on, there's a time when a person becomes a Christian. And when they become a Christian, there's a transformation that takes place. And it includes a new view of people. The world standard of looking at people, of knowing people, takes what kind of form or shape? People analyze, look at, know other people in terms of outward appearance. The standard for respecting people's outward appearance. Going back to verse 12, there's an allusion to this. The end of the verse, it says, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. The world standard is to look on the external. The world standard is to view the outside. And so there's distinctions in terms of wealth, and there's distinctions in terms of title, and there's distinctions in terms of social status, and so on. But not so with God. The vital question in the divine perspective is whether a person is a new man in Christ. Is a person a new creation? This is the vital question. And you see, you can fool a lot of people about a lot of things. And you can pull the wool over people's eyes on this side or the other thing and become a person of great power and influence in this world. But you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. But there's also comfort here, knowing that though we may be poor in this world, we may be at a low social strata, we may be a person who's not esteemed and put forward by others, and yet nevertheless we can be in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be new creation. And this, my friends, is the vital thing. This is the great thing. This is the one thing needful. But it also encompasses a new view of Christ. And the point is that prior to one's conversion, you can have a knowledge of Christ based on or formed by superficial externals. In other words, just some sort of, you know, academic knowledge. Or you can even have some view of Christ that's based on erroneous standards that are invented by, you know, the imagination of men. But the Christian knows Christ as he truly is, because there's a transformation, as we'll see in a moment, that takes place within the soul that enables the person who once was blind to now see, and now is able to see Christ for who he really is. You can, because a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of the historic Christ, is a guarantee of nothing. A knowledge about Christ, in terms of being able to read English and be able to read the Gospels and be able to quote back facts about the Bible, is a guarantee of nothing. It is a saving knowledge of Christ and love for him that is essential. And that comes as a result of this transforming work in the soul of men and women. And some people say, well, you know, if I could only see Christ myself, then it would make all the difference in the world. You know, if Jesus would come down from heaven and appear to me, then I would believe. Then I would have, confidence. Then everything would be different. Or in the words of, you know, the example we have in the Gospels, you know, if you were to send someone else back from the dead and to tell them, remember the rich man saying, go send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them, and so on, about what's to come. And the word that comes from Abraham is Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. The point is, even if a person, you know, had their idle curiosity or their vain ideas or desires satisfied in those kind of areas, it would avail them nothing. Because unless there is a spiritual transformation in the soul, no matter what miracles are done before them, no matter what extraordinary things are done to influence them, it will be of no avail. There must be a transformation inside, and that results in a new view of Christ. What is it that will bring about this new view of people, this new view of Christ? You know, how is it that a person can know Christ as he or she should? Well, there's only one way, and that's by being made a new creation. And that's what this passage is all about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, secondly, becoming a Christian is a radical transformation. Becoming a Christian is a radical transformation. The Lord, the name of our Savior is Jesus, because He came to save His people from their sins. And this is the grand reversal of the fall. What happened, children, at the fall? Sin enters in, man falls, he's full of sin, he's shut out of the garden, and he is shut out of any fellowship with God forever, apart from God's intervention, apart from God coming and doing something. So all of creation, you have the unmade man, if you will. And Christ, in this work of salvation, is taking the unmade man and making him new. There is this new creation which is being brought about. It's striking when you look at both the Old Testament foretells of the New Testament and what the New Testament says about itself. You see all sorts of references to newness that are connected to this new creation. You have a new covenant and a new testament, of course. You have a new man. You have a new song. You have new heavens and a new earth. You have the new birth. You have a new Jerusalem and a new commandment. You have a new name. And we can go on and on. All of that is wrapped up and connected with this new creation. The great work of salvation is to bring about a new creation. Verse 17 speaks of the character of the true Christian. The character of the true Christian is seen in this radical change, being brought from being dead in sin to alive to God. And the Holy Spirit alone is able to raise the dead. The Holy Spirit alone is able to bring about a new birth. It is not something we can change ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, we saw this many months ago in verse 1. The way in which Paul describes it there is, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Here, God has raised you from the dead. Now the question comes, well, how is this? You know, here we have a new creation. And the striking thing, the mysterious thing is this. You know, one day a person is dead in sin and is an unbeliever. And the next day they're a Christian and they belong to the Lord. And guess what, children? They don't look any different. And so if you look at them, I mean, their physical features don't look any different. You look at them and physically they're the same after they've been converted. You know, their hair color and their eye color and their complexion and size and weight, all those things have stayed the same. They don't look any different. And yet the Bible says that spiritually they're radically changed. And a radical change that is on the order of God producing a new creation. And so though on the outside the person looks the same that they've always looked, there is actually a radical transformation that has taken place, so much so that it's called a new creation. Just as children often look like their parents, so the Christian is intended to look like his Heavenly Father. And that work begins with this, with the new birth, with this regenerating power. Now, before I go on to unpack the ways in which this new creation leaves behind the old things are passed away and all things are become new, let me say this. There are a lot of people that you talk to and they say, if you talk to them about spiritual things, they would tell you, "I don't want to go to hell." There's a lot of people that would tell you, "I want to go to heaven when I die." But you know and I know that the fact is the unbeliever would not want to go to heaven, even if they were given the opportunity. In and of themselves, they would not desire heaven. How is that? Well, because you think about what is heaven like. Heaven is characterized by holiness. So there's purity, there's holiness, there's a holy God. And everything about heaven has holiness written all over it. You have the centerpiece of heaven is the glory of God, beholding the glory of God, the manifestation of the glory of God. You have the employments that are engaged in heaven, you know, spiritual activity. You have the company of heaven, the Lord's redeemed people, you know, both a heavenly host who are pure and the resurrected people of God who have His image stamped upon them. The fact is that the unbeliever would never desire to be there. There is nothing in heaven that would be attractive. There is everything in heaven that would be repulsive to the natural man. My friends, it takes God producing a new creation within the life of a person. It takes a radical transformation in order to make a person love what heaven represents. Because the unbeliever left to himself would not be happy without a changed heart, without a new heart. Now the passage says that if any man be in Christ, in union with Christ, a Christian, he is new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Well, let's think about this. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This transformation can be seen several ways. First of all, there's a transformed mind. There's the transformation of the mind. For the unbeliever, their thoughts of the world are all important. So what money I'm going to make, and it's not just the kind of stuff that we always tack on, money, job, you know, family and so on. It permeates everything, you know. It permeates from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed. You know, month after month, year after year, everything about their life revolves around, both in work and play, their thoughts make the things of this world all important. And so they push out the thoughts of the world to come. They push out of their mind the thought of accountability to God. They push out of their mind the thought of the soul and the place of the soul and so on. And there's a sense in which they're trying to build deep security. They're laying, you know, brick wall all around them in order to create a sense of security and protection from what all that means and what the implications of eternity and the accountability of the soul require and so on. And then here you have a person who becomes a Christian. What happens? They're aroused out of that sleep. God comes and changes them. They're aroused out of the sleep. The law is brought to the conscience. All of a sudden they feel pain in places they did not know existed. In other words, their conscience, which is numb and dull to the things of God, all of a sudden has a heightened sense of sensitivity. And the law of God is applied, and there's the conviction of sin. And they feel and they see the corruption of their heart. They see their misery. They see their wickedness and sin. And what is God doing? God is bringing the transformation of the mind. Now they see things, both good and bad, that they never saw before. Now they see the blackness of their sin. They see the glory and holiness of God. And they're given grace to see by faith, the gift of faith, the provision that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're brought to the light. And both sin and Christ paying the penalty of sin is brought to their attention, because there's a transformation of the mind. That which was old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's why when a person becomes a Christian, all of a sudden, it's like the person who, you know, has gone way too long without going to the optometrist. And they finally go, and they find out that they're half blind. And so they get their glasses, and the glasses come, and they put the glasses on their face, and they walk outside, and they're like, I can't believe this. And there's leaves on the trees, and they can see all these things. It's like all these things they never could see that were there, but they couldn't see. For the person who is new creation, the person who is regenerate, the person who is born again, there's a transformation of their mind that takes place. They know there's a difference which has taken place in their life. They can now see and understand and grasp things that they never saw, never understood before. And so a covenant child can grow up being taught the gospel, being taught about Christ, being taught about salvation, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, you know, for the first time, it's I get it. For the first time, they really understand. For the first time, there's, you know, faith is present to exercise faith in Christ and so on. But then there's the transformation of the will. Before a person is a Christian, they are a slave to sin. They are in bondage. They can't get free. And so they might, as it were, peek over the wall and say, wouldn't it be nice to be out there running around? But it's not open to them. It's not a possibility for them. They are in bondage to sin. They are chained to sin. And so those sins which dominate their lives, they cannot get free from. They have no power to get free from it. And all of the, you know, success manuals and all of the how-to books and psychobabble that you find in the you know, Borders and Barnes & Noble's bookshelves, all reading all of that stuff is of no avail to them. They cannot somehow get over this bondage and slavery to sin. They're opposed to God. They set their faces against the Lord. And they sin because they love it. And they sin because it's native to them. They sin because it's who they are. Because it's part of their nature. Because it's what they are and what they love. And so there's no ability to do anything else. And what happens? The Lord comes in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in the new birth, in regeneration, He brings about a new creation. And there's a transformation of the will. And Christ breaks the chains, and the chains of sin fall off. And when God, when the Holy Spirit comes and brings new life to the soul, what's taking place there is that now they have a new nature. And so that old nature is passed away. The old will is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now there's a new nature. And this new spiritual nature, this new spiritual heart, loves what God loves. And desires to do, though the presence of sin impedes that, the ongoing presence of sin impedes it, they desire to do what pleases the Lord. There's a transformation of the will. And now, for the first time, they are able to do good. They are able to do what's right. They are able, by God's grace, to obey God's law. This is new creation, the transformation of the will. But then you also have the transformation of the emotions. The transformation of the emotions, the affections. Previously, they were earthy. And they were dull. And they were fixed and fixated upon evil objects. And so what would happen is they've been placed in this world, and they begin to take everything they can find in creation and turn it into an idol. And they don't like carve sticks and stones, the people around us, so much, and set it, though there's some, who set it on their mantle over the fireplace and so on. But they take everything that they can get their hands on and fabricate it into an idol. You know, if they have a job, it's going to become an idol. They have a spouse, it's going to become an idol. They have, you know, a house, it's going to become an idol. A hobby, anything, everything they can put their hands on turns into an idol. And their affections are set on these things. And it's, you know, the illustration's been used by someone else, but it's like the, you know, children playing with mud pies at the seashore, right? There they are, and they're so excited about making these mud pies at the seashore. When, you know, grandma's made big, beautiful, you know, teeming hot apple pie. And it's, you know, the foolishness of unbelief in setting our affections, love, delight, satisfaction, craving on all these things that are below the Lord, that are in creation itself. Well, God produces a new creation through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden there's a new love, and there's a new desire, and there's a new delight, and there's a new joy, and there's a new zeal, and there's a new hope. And all of it is embraced in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden they have emotions that include sorrow for sin. Now they have emotions where they actually love Jesus and want to spend time walking with the Lord. And they love, as it were, to think about these things. And they're satisfied. They're actually finding spiritual satisfaction in communion with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the triune God. And fellowship with Him becomes a delightful thing. And now there's a desire for things that would have been boring or would have been, you know, bland or would have been, you know, viewed as stupid or a waste of time or as humdrum or whatever. Now all of a sudden, in those same places, there's spiritual desire and delight and joy and zeal and so on. Because That which is old has passed away. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But then their habits and practices are also transformed. There's a transformation of one's habits and practices. Their actions actually change. Now there are duties, new duties, which are cheerfully performed. Now they listen to the word with a new kind of attention. And so they may have heard lots of sermons before. And it was, you know, fine. It could be endured. It wasn't the worst thing in the world. But now all of a sudden, there's a new attention, a new interest, a new delight in these things. And they listen with an attentiveness and with a desire to know and to have and to taste and to eat, to savor, to meditate upon, to live out these truths. Now they're comfortable with spiritual conversation, with conversation about heavenly things. Before they may have been kind of quiet and awkward. Before they may have been, well, accustomed to some of the Christianese, but it wasn't something that they savored. Now, talking about the Bible, talking about, you know, the things of God and of His Word and so on, are of interest and are comfortable and are, in fact, enjoyable to them. Where they previously may have made light of sin, now this is serious business. Where they scoffed at godliness, now it's something that is prized. Because there's a transformation of their habits. There's a transformation of their practices. God has brought about a new creation. And just as by the power of God through the Spirit brought the existence of this vast universe into existence out of nothing, now within the life of that soul, all things have been made new. You see, this is essential that we understand these things. Because there are many who would think that they don't need a change. They say, preacher, I've been to church all my life. The last thing I need to do is you tell me about, you know, a change. There are people who say, well, you know, I've been baptized. And so I'm fine. I'm safe. That's popular. You have other people who say, well, you know, I've been brought up religious. And I just need to learn a little more. And if I just learned a little more, then I just really need to try a little harder and give a little more time to things, then I'll be fine. You know, what you're talking about is for the heathen. Point is that no matter how good our talk, no matter how strict our practice, it's all dead works without a change. There has to be transformation. There has to be new creation. Talk is cheap. There has to be an internal transformation that takes place within our soul. Anything less than that, anything short of that, is empty, is vain. The question is, are we dead in trespasses and sin, or are we made new? Are we new creation in Christ, or are we dead in sin? This underlines the absolute necessity, of regeneration. In the words of Jesus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You must be a new creation. In fact, the author here, the Apostle Paul, says in verse 17, behold, all things are become new. Now you can imagine, if you appreciate sufficiently the imagery of a new creation being employed here, then for Paul to say, look, when God comes by the Holy Spirit and regenerates a soul, it's like Genesis 1 and 2. Then you can appreciate him stopping, as it were, pausing for a second and saying, look. And we read over the word behold almost without thinking about it. He's drawing our attention to something. He's saying, stop, turn your head and look. Look, he says, all things are become new. This is a note of triumph. He's saying, if you're in Christ, get a grip. You know, look at this. See what's happened. There is a complete transformation. And this, my friends, is only the beginning of the end. Because not only is there, not just is there a new humanity in this new creation, but there is also a new heavens and a new earth. And there is a guarantee of the completion of this. So here he says, behold, all things are become new. And I had never noticed this before, but you turn to Revelation 21. Here he's speaking about the new creation of the person in Christ. and we jump ahead to the new creation and its consummation with the new heavens and new earth. And the language that's used in chapter 21 is this: "And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For former things are passed away." Using the same language. Paul's describing the Christian. Here, John is describing the new heavens and the new earth, which is the fulfillment of that redemption. He uses the same sort of language. For the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold," listen, "I make," he uses the same word, "behold, look, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful." Saying the same thing. All this old stuff's passed away. "Behold, look, all things are become new." Those who are new creation in this world, whose souls have been transformed, who are born again by the Spirit through the power of God, they collectively, in the presence of God in heaven, will be with the host of heaven and with heaven itself and all that is encompassed in that, will be united in this final declaration: all is past, all the old is gone. Behold, look, all things have become new. And see here the necessity of regeneration, of coming to Christ. He who created the world can recreate you. And this is our great desire. You know, children and young people, this should be your prayer. Lord, give me a new heart. This should be your prayer. You know, Lord, make me a new creation. Give me faith, you know, grant that you'll take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. This is what we desperately need, is for God to recreate us, to bring about this new transformation in us, to take all that was old in us, mind, will, and emotions, habits and practices, everything else about us, to make them new. This is the difference between the Christian and the world. And though we walk the streets of this town and people say, you know, Christian, and you unbeliever, look the same. Y'all look, you know, similar. Nevertheless, there is a cosmic, a huge difference between the two. There is a huge difference between the two. Because in terms of their spiritual standing, it is the difference between death and life. My friends, may the Lord help us as we reflect upon this word, these words, to seek that which is preeminent. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Stand for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we rejoice in this work of grace that you bring about in the soul. We are thankful for the doctrine of regeneration, the necessity, the absolute necessity of the new birth, our need to be made new creation. We rejoice in the blessings that your people enjoy. What great mercies have been showered upon us in all of the various facets that you have transformed in our souls, and we rejoice in it. Lord, we pray that you would continue this work, that you would work in those yet outside of Christ. Give us a holy discontentment with anything less, anything short, than being new creation in Christ Jesus. And grant, O Lord, that you would bring this about in the souls of all who are gathered here, that might be to the praise and glory and honor of your great name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.